Hello. Welcome to Heartland Live. I think we're live, at least I hope we are. This is our first attempt to go live. Looks a little dark in here. May need to change this a bit, so I'm going to adjust some lighting. Just a moment. Not sure how much better that came out, but perhaps a little bit. So, this morning I want to welcome you to our third time of getting together here. Let me see. Yeah, looks like we're going because I'm getting some responses. So that's good. This is actually our fourth week of being in voluntary quarantine for Heartland as chapel. And we've done this intentionally, as we'll do some other things. I'm going to adjust the lighting again here for a moment. We've done this intentionally to comply with what was the recommendations of our governor and also just out of consideration for the people. So this morning we are going to be fellowshipping via our electronic connections remotely to stay safe, I hope. So as we do this, I would also like us to stay connected to each other. I want to thank you for the communications that have gone on with the deacons and also that what you've expressed to me over the phone, via text, actually done some FaceTime, and we'll be doing some Skype this afternoon to stay connected with people. So thank you. Our deacons will be in touch with you. And last week, Dr. Stewart was in touch via this recording. So some beneficial things. Well, this morning, as we come together, I want us to remember that this is Palm Sunday, and next Sunday we will be taking some time to recognize things for Easter, what the Lord has provided for us. We'll be doing that on John 14, so you can give attention to that over the course of the week. This morning, as we come together, I'd like us to think about a saying which has gained some popularity. And by the way, I do have this that we'll be using. I don't know how well you can see that, but we'll be using this. I was actually going to use the screen behind me, this one, and I had it set up to do this, but our connection was an issue. So we'll be using this instead to go through. Welcome you to Heartland via live stream. You know, it's not only Palm Sunday, but it is also one of my daughter's birthdays. Kaylee has a birthday today. So really, as we're at home, we're going to be killing two birds with one stone. We're going to be commemorating Palm Sunday by looking at God's promises, and also we will be celebrating her birthday. If you do this, you will kill two birds with one stone. You know, that old saying has stuck for a long time, and I have kind of recently wondered how that old saying came about. I mean, they must have been hunting birds with stones back then for that to come around and to stick. Even when I was a kid, we ridded the barn of pesky birds by using pellet gun or a BB gun, and my dad mentions that. As a matter of fact, just to be fluid here, I've got a couple of things to show you on this. So, killing two birds with one stone. I don't know. Must have hunted birds with stones when they did that. My dad and I use a pellet gun. But have you ever heard of killing three birds with one stone? That would be a little different. I mean, we know what it means when somebody says that I killed two birds with one stone. It means that we were able to accomplish two things with one action, like going and as spring comes on, drying the clothes on a clothesline. Often unheard of today. But to do that, you kill two birds with one stone. You get that fresh spring smell into whatever it is that you have on the clothesline. And also, you're able to cut down on the electric bill. Well, even if you're on an equalizer plan, that would be helpful. So killing two birds with one stone. If we could kill three birds with one stone, how much more effective would that be? Now, it would be extremely effective to be able to accomplish three really important things in your life by one action. I've never really heard anyone celebrate killing three birds with one stone like I have concerning two birds. But when I did some research on this recently for doing this live cast, I found a doctor who had this process, this treatment plan, in which he said you could reverse heart disease, you could lower blood pressure and lower cholesterol. And he advertised it with three birds and one stone. And I was going to put that up on the computer, but you know, I really don't know how effective that treatment plan is. So I decided not to. Yet I do know how effective it is for a believer to be able to kill three birds with one stone, to accomplish three extremely important things in your life with one course of action. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and by the way, I put this in, this thing of having the computer, so that you just didn't have to see me talking to you all the time like this. But we can have some little variety in our what's being sent out. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 3. This is actually the third one in our series, as we have been 4 weeks in quarantine, 3 weeks staying connected with this electronic stunt. This is actually our third one in this series on over-the-top promises of God. Last week, Dr. Stewart from Psalm 46 talked to us about this great promise that God is a very present help in a time of trouble. You know, with COVID-19 going on, and it's the reason for our quarantine and not being together for 4 weeks, and a lot of other reasons, or a lot of other changes have come up in my life for that reason, as well as yours. You know, as we look at this, I could say this is a time of trouble. A time of trouble like is unprecedented, at least in my interactions with physicians over the course of this past week. It has said to be an unprecedented thing, at least in modern times, and it will change how medicine is practiced in the coming days, years into the future. It is a present trouble that we had. And Dr. Stewart pointed out to us well last week that God, as our refuge and our strength, our fortress, promises to be a very present help in a time of trouble. You know, sometimes it doesn't register with me that this time of trouble is still going on. I think kind of losing our track of where we're at, thinking of going and getting this or picking up that, and time of trouble. But even more present than that is, God is very present. Great promise. And we looked first time that these exceedingly great, these over-the-top promises of God, by His power, having granted us everything we need for life, has given us these exceedingly great promises so that you and I can participate in the way He is. So you and I can participate in His divine nature, the God disposition, over-the-top promises, absolutely. And this morning, if you're with me now in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 5 through 11, we're going to take a look at these over-the-top promises of God. As a matter of fact, there are three promises God here gives to us. Three promises for one course of action. I'm going to cover first the promises so that you're really clear on these. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, he says, "For if these things," now some translations say quality, and if you have a footnote like I do, footnote 6 in the English Standard Version, you notice that he's just saying these things, and these things refer to that course of action that we're going to look at in a moment. But first, we're going to get clear about what the promises are. If these things are yours and are increasing from that course of action, they keep you from being, promise number one, ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. First promise, how to have your life be kept from being ineffective and unfruitful, useless and unprofitable as a believer in Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and talks to us a little bit more here concerning some important considerations and some things to keep in mind. He says this, "For whoever lacks these qualities," verse 9, "is so nearsighted that he's blind." He's nearsighted unto blindness. That is really a severe, severe nearsightedness. "Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers," verse 10, "be all the more diligent to confirm, to make sure your calling and your election by God." Promise number two. "For if you practice these things," the course of action, "you will never fall." Promise number two, you will never stumble in your life as a believer. Never. Promise number three, verse 11, "For in this way they'll be richly provided to you," richly given to you, "an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, who listening this morning would want to have your life as a believer with God be a big zero in its usefulness to Him, in its production, in its profitability before God? Who? Anyone? Don't hear any takers on that. Second promise. I've used this one, by the way. Who here would like to have a life that they so mess up on as a believer? That they make their testimony as a follower of Jesus Christ nothing but a big joke that people laugh at. A big wipeout. So much so that it's hilarious that you would be a follower of Jesus Christ. Who here would not that? No takers? How about this? Would you like to have a grand entrance into God's heaven in such a way that it's like, wow, as you go into His kingdom, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been profitable. You've been faithful in that which is little. Therefore, I'll give you charge of a whole bunch, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and others. You've been faithful. Excuse me, Matthew 25. Therefore, much. So this morning, we're going to take a look at those promises and the one course of action that's required. As a matter of fact, here, let me put this up. The title for this morning is 3 for 1. The time is now. And you'll see that in a moment while I make that, point so vivid, that the time is now. There's two things we're going to talk about. First, this one course for you to take, verses 5 through 7. That's the one action. And then number two, these three promises God does make. I know that sounds a little sing-songy. As a matter of fact, I did that on purpose. This one course for you to take, these three promises God does make. You know, I think you could probably say that with me because it is intended to be a little catchy. Okay, I don't know if you take it as catchy or not, but it is sing-songy. This one promise God does make. Excuse me, let me back that up. You see how easy it is? It says, this one course for you to take, these three promises God does make. This one course for you to take, these three promises God does make. One more time. You do it. This one course I do take. These three promises God does make. Okay, so having gotten that, a little rough there, we're going to take a look at this one course for you, for me to take. And he listed here in verses 5 through 7. The one course is this: add to or supply to your faith. Supply your faith. Notice with me as he says this. He says, now, and by the way, the time is now. That word isn't translated in a lot, like it's not translated in my English Standard Version, but it is in the New American Standard and in others. It's a little word, but it's important. He says, now, after these exceedingly great and precious promises that he's told us about, cause us to participate in God's disposition, now that he's given us everything we need for a life, and a life that is handled God's way, life and godliness, he says, now, for this very reason, because God has done this, make every effort, be diligent to supply to your faith or add to your faith. And then he begins to list some things. That's the one course of action, that you add to your faith. Now, faith is the basis for this whole course of action. It's a faith-based thing. You hear that, have heard that a lot in recent days, especially when George Bush was president, calling on faith-based charities, actions, groups, organizations. This is faith-based. It is based on your faith. Faith meaning trust. Trust in what God has said and God has done. Your faith in Christ. In the book of Luke, I think it was. Yep. And in Mark, at the time of transfiguration, there's a voice that comes out of heaven, and it's God's voice, as Luke and Mark make clear. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And with faith in that, we listen. And we hear his Son saying things like this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, will not be destroyed for their sin, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world, verse 17, to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And this is the judgment, that light has come to the world, and this light, people love the darkness rather than the light. Some choose that, but some come to the light. Trust in God that he loved the world, that he gave his son. He didn't send his son to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him, through Christ. You trust that. You trust your life to that. And by this trust, we are rescued. Apostle Paul said that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He said, for by grace, God's unearned, undeserved favor, we are saved, rescued through faith. And that, not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, that no one boast. That trust is the basis for this one course of action. We can add nothing, nothing, nothing to what God has done to earn salvation. But once we have that salvation through faith, then God says, take this course of action, add or supply to your faith. Supply, supplement your faith. And he begins to list seven things. You know, this word that it was talking about, supply or add, was a word that the Greeks often used for a person, somebody who would pay the expenses to put on, like the Greeks were famous for, especially in the great days of Athens. They would have these tragedies or these comedies or these great plays, and they would bring in actors to be in the chorus, and somebody would pay for all of that. They would supply that. And it's talking about lavishly paying for this, maintaining, providing. That's what he's saying here. Add lavishly to your faith. And then he lists that which we add. There are seven, well, some translations call them qualities, actually, as we saw earlier. The Bible just says these things that are to be characteristic of you. And he lists them there, seven of them. Virtue or moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness or endurance, a hanging in there, godliness, and then at the end, verses number 6 and 7, rather, in these verses, he says love, brotherly love, and then God type of love, the agape love. These things are kind of ascending. We add to our faith. We put into this richly, being diligent about it, being sold out to it. As a matter of fact, when he says this, being diligent, he talks about what we would say, being obsessed with it. Be obsessed. Is it good to be obsessed about things? Well, I want to tell you, no, it's not. For most of the things that people get obsessed about, am I safe? How can my kids function like this? Is it going to go well for them? All those kind of things that obsessively occupy our attention. No, it's not good to be obsessed. But with this thing, it is good to be obsessed with this. Be obsessed with richly supplying, on the basis of your faith, these things, of which there are seven. The first is moral excellence. In other words, be obsessed with showing the kind of characteristics like God had up in verses 3 and 4. That moral excellence is said what drew us to God in Christ. His moral excellence, the kind of person he is. And if you remember from Exodus chapter 34, the Lord made clear what kind of person he is. He's a person that's slow to anger, rich in loving kindness, giving mercy to thousands, gracious and compassionate, it says there. But just by no means letting loose the guilty. No, the consequences of the guilty comes down on them. Exodus chapter 34, where he makes known to us this thing about the characteristics of God. Those things are things that we should diligently, obsessively think about adding to our life. Graciousness, compassion, slow to anger, rich in loving kindness. You know, during this time of uncertainty and high level of anxiety, people have been short. They've been angry. There has been some difficult times. I've heard the stories, seen the stories. As a matter of fact, felt it within me, this shortness. Be obsessed with adding to this saving faith that you have this quality that God had. That's what he says. He says virtue. Then he goes on and talks about knowledge, becoming more and more and more aware of what God has done for us in Christ, becoming more and more and more aware of how to use those things, like being diligent to put this in the place of anxiety. And how do we do that? Joshua 1:8-9. Meditate on these things. Run them over in your mind. Run them over in your mouth. Say them like we attempt to do here. This one course for me to take, these three promises God does make. This course, adding characteristics that I know God has diligently to my actions, adding a better understanding of the way God is and does, so I can act according to that. Knowledge, he says, add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge, then self-control. Being able to, you know, this is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. There it is. Self-control. A mastery of yourself. You know, instead of Mark Anthony, you can conquer kingdoms, but you can't conquer yourself. And indeed, Mark Anthony's behavior is what did him in. It's an interesting story, but I'm not going to go there now. And two, your self-control, add endurance, that you hang in there, stay on in, down, under there, and keep at it, he says. Steadfastness, and to steadfastness, godliness, those characteristics that God has, those ways that God has for you to manage things, add that. And to godliness, he says, two loves. One, brotherly love. An affection that you have for a brother so that you act just because you're attached to them, or a sister. Have that with other believers. And to brotherly love, this thing, this love that God had, that he so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved, he made the decision to do what's best, regardless of how he feels. Regardless, because you know how he felt towards our sin. It says it grieved the Lord at the heart that he made man, because the thoughts and the intents of his heart were only evil continuously, Genesis chapter 6. It grieved God, but he so loved that he gave. He had so decided that he was going to do what is best, regardless of how he's felt, regardless of the outcome, what was best for another. Add that. Be diligent to add that to your faith. Now, going along, we're going to take up the second part of this. Remember the two parts? This one promise, or excuse me, this one course for me to take. These three promises God does make. The three promises. First, you will not be ineffective or unfruitful. You will not be a zero in your life. You will not be useless, shunning what God has intended for us to do. You will not be doing that. That is a present promise. You will not be useless nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great promise. I so, for eternity, don't want my life to have counted for nothing. How about you? This is the promise, right here. That one course of action, obsessed with adding those things to our faith base, you will not, God promises, be useless. You will not be unfruitful. And then, he says, for us to consider a couple of things. Here, a couple of things for us to consider are this. For those who lack these qualities are so nearsighted, meaning you're only looking at what's right in front of you, so unfocused on what's beyond this, that you're blind. You're blind. You're nearsighted to blindness, having forgotten that you were cleansed and rescued from your sins. Put this aside. Get up. Take precautions and get up to serve other people with that compassion, graciousness, slow to anger, doing what's beneficial for them. And he adds this. It will make you neither unfruitful nor ineffective in the knowledge of God. So, now, verse 10. Brothers, fellow believers, be all the more diligent, be all the more obsessed to make your calling that God called you to himself and your election, that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, make it sure. It's definite before God. He's clearly done it. But for us to be sure, us to be solid on this, be adding those things to your life. Because, he says, if you practice these qualities, if you practice these things that we just talked about, you will never stumble. That's here. You will never stumble. You'll never wipe out. You'll never wipe out so badly that you, a follower of Christ, that's a joke. You know, I use this often. I use this often when talking to folks who said, I just can't make it go. And so we go through these things. Because God's promise here, and this is for present, you won't wipe out. You won't. You won't. You will never wipe out. Now, we all are fallen, but you will never wipe out if you're diligent, obsessed with adding those things. And the last point, he says, is here in verse number 11. For in this way, in this manner, there will be richly given to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you get there, it'll be these words: well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in that which is little. All the stuff of this world compared to your eternity is little. Little. Behold, I will give you control over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How sweet those promises. And how true they ring to the other promises of God. You will lead me, Psalm 16:11, in the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You know, as we go through this time of trouble, sometimes that I forget that this is a present trouble because I want to run up to Menards. Or, as a matter of fact, I was just looking yesterday because we've talked about as this life change of me stepping out of the medical practice comes on, we may get a dog. And I was looking at a cockapoo and thinking, oh, I ought to, and then, no, not at this point in time, because I forget of the present trouble, but the very, very presence of God as a refuge and a strength and a fortress, a very present help in a time of trouble, is even more present than that. And we, in this time, by choosing that one course of action, the one course of adding to our trust in Jesus Christ, those qualities, whoa, your life is so effective. It is so fruitful. You will never wipe out. And when eternity comes, for the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, welcome. For the Greeks, the background from this was that their heroes from the Olympic Games, as we would call them, their heroes from the games would come home having won. And as their heroes came to their hometown, they wouldn't just welcome them through the city gates. They would build a new city gate and they would welcome them through this dedicated gate into their dwelling. For us, it is the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what do? We'll be compassionate, gracious, long-suffering. Matter of fact, doing things like we ought to. Doing things like putting a mask out of consideration for other folks. Okay, don't have one like this. This works too. Bandana. When we go out in public, putting that on out of consideration for people. Being kind in interactions, even though agitations and uncertainties exist. Be obsessed with it. Well done. Fruitful. Effective. Not wiping out. And a grand entrance. By the way, that kind of thing causes people to say, what's the reason for the hope that's within you? And then we can talk about this Lord who I made my refuge. Let me tell you of his works. Great time to be alive. Great opportunity. Great promises. As we conclude this morning, I want to do this. I want to bring up to your attention this, which is the next folk group, people group, as they call them in missions, that we're going to pray for. These are Uzbekistan. It's a tough one. I'm going to hold it up there again. You can Google that. Uzbekistan. Take a look at the needs there. It is the 17th most difficult place where it is to follow Christ. Next week, Easter Sunday, we're going to be getting together. We're going to take a look at John chapter 14. We're going to springboard from there for some great truth that Jesus said about because he lives. Hope that you'll be joining us. Have a productive Sunday. Looking in, considering, by the way, this will be recorded, so you'll be, if there are some things that we kind of went fast and you'd like to look them up, you can do that. And a productive Sunday, and then a profitable week of adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, and then God's kind of love. Have a good week in a troubled time. Take care. See you next Sunday. Bye.